Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. People of God in St. Bede's, once more, good morning. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. These words, recorded in Hebrews 3, taken from Psalm 95, are heard once more in our presence today. While it is still called today, let us hear these words that speak of the mercy of God. This mercy, as our psalmist said, that endures forever. A mercy that emerges out of his long suffering of those who still to this day, today, live from hearts in rebellion against him. This encouragement is for us, especially when we, like Moses, are placed before those who say, either in sarcasm or honest ignorance, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Do we grow impatient with such people? Or do we wait on the Lord for his timing and continue to exhort or encourage while it is still called today? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, as we recited in our psalm. First, let us respond to the temptation of those, even among God's own people, who would rather sit this out. Let's let others do the encouragement or the exhorting, Lord. I'm just really not that well equipped for it. I'm not good at it. Well, remember Moses up to this point, and what we read in Exodus 5, he felt the same. He had said, "Oh Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth," not just in your heart, but in your mind, or in your words, but in your actual mouth as you speak, "and I will teach you what you will say." Well, that still wasn't good enough. Moses said, "Oh, my Lord, please send me by the hand of whomever else you may send." Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Paul would later actually commend the simplicity of God's word. Not needed to be made in eloquent words, but simply preach Christ crucified. And then let God, by the Holy Spirit, work in the hearts of those who would receive it. And as we know, Moses isn't the last reluctant prophet who will object to God. We are familiar with Jonah, and we've had the opportunity to begin and further study his story on Wednesdays. Likewise, Jeremiah objected to his call. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." All questioned their own fitness for the task. But in each case, God reassures them that he will be with them and give them the words to speak. God even promises Moses with an additional spokesperson in Aaron. And together, where we begin our lesson in Exodus, they both enter the court of Pharaoh and command him to let God's people go. And as we heard, the results are disastrous. And the work of the Hebrews is made more excruciating. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, at first, this can sound rather petulant, but I don't think that Moses is questioning God's ability. God had predicted to Moses at the burning bush that this would be the response from Pharaoh. I believe Moses is a bit uneasy with God's timing. And we at times can be too. God, can't you see your people are suffering? We need help now. God, can't you see I did what you told me once, but I did it. When will you do your part? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And notice, even as the Lord said that, it didn't happen immediately. It still came through unfortunate suffering. But God is not fickle. He didn't at that point say, "Okay, this isn't working, let me resort to plan B." He is infinitely wise and omniscient. He is not just the God of the Hebrews, as Moses introduced him to Pharaoh, but he is determined to show Pharaoh and to all other self-proclaimed deities at the time who the one, true, holy, powerful, and righteous God actually is. And God would do so again in history. The days of another self-proclaimed deity in Caesar. When deliverance for Israel or salvation for all comes, it will not be because a lethargic deity finally awoke to his obligation, but because the one who has been gracious, gracious ever since the garden, he would do so again. And the results and the evidence recorded in the Exodus would provide ample evidence for the benefit of Pharaoh, the Israelites, the Egyptians, onlookers in the surrounding nations, and the subsequent people of God, whom God would hearken their memories back to the Exodus and God's power through it. So the greatest danger is not that God will be unable to act. The greatest danger for them and for us is that we would not respond to him in faith. To respond to him while it is still called today. And when will it be the last today of our lives? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We've all had bad days, days where it seemed like everything goes wrong, especially days like Moses, when it may seem we are tirelessly working for the Lord. Days when we feel like there's a conspiracy against us. This much chaos must be arranged. The world or some invisible force is actively, consciously against us. And like Moses, in days like that, and today, while it is still called today, we need two things. We need a word from God, and we need a way to God. And we have one. As our reading from Hebrews tells us, it is a more superior prophet than Moses. Now, this is no slight against Moses, for God says in the book of Numbers to the opposition aimed at Moses, God replies, "My servant Moses is faithful in all my house." But now we have one who did not enter the court of Pharaoh, but who entered the heavenly court and was not escorted out or belittled. He entered the court and was seated in honor at the right hand of the Father. Moses was faithful as a servant in God's house. But Christ was faithful as a son over God's house. And the writer, and I think we would agree, would consider it common sense that the builder is worthy of greater honor and glory than the building itself. The head of the church is worthy of greater honor and glory than the church itself. Hebrews 3 tells us to consider Jesus, however. Consider the apostle, the true messenger of God, who gave us the word that we needed, who was the fulfillment of God, who not only was the word and gave us the word of God. Consider Jesus, the high priest, who provided the way to God. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. As the eternal high priest, Jesus fulfills in his perfect obedience that which the Levitical priests, both in their ability and degree, were unable to accomplish. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That today he just asks us to consider. The danger is constantly in our way that we will stop considering Jesus and become more interested in other things and drift away from the Word, or maybe just make it second in line. Perhaps never return or prove that we were never truly partakers of the heavenly calling. So Hebrews calls us Christians again and again and again to consider Jesus while it is still called today. The writer of Hebrews is assuming that his readers are already partakers of the heavenly call. This is important to understand. So when he puts a big if in verse 6, if you hold fast to your confidence in God, he means that you are already partakers of the call. You are in the household of God. And the evidence of this is your persevering confidence and hope in God to the end. If we hold fast to hope, is a condition for being something now. Verse 6 doesn't say you will become God's house if you hold fast to your hope. It says we are God's hope. And we are in God's house. If we hold fast to the confidence and hope in Him. The point is to hold fast to your assurance in order to show, to prove, to evidence, to demonstrate that you are already a partaker of Christ. And so logically it would mean that not holding fast to our assurance in Christ doesn't make us lose our salvation. It shows that we were not truly saved to begin. It is all of God's work. And so, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not examine yourselves to figure out, well, how much do you know? How often do you go to church? How often do you pray? How often do you read your Bible? How often are you nice to your neighbor? Examine yourselves to know if you are in the faith that points to Christ, outside of yourself. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But as Paul writes, I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now God's ways, while it is still called today, God's ways should not be hid, but declared openly, because many people, as we may know, and sometimes even to ourselves, many people are devoted to things that will not help. This is our role now as the disciples of the one who called us out into the world. If he's called us, he will not let us get away. As the Apostle Paul says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." When God calls prophets or anyone, he fulfills his plans for them. Hebrews teaches that the new covenant is a better covenant because it is enacted on a better promises, not a better law. Rather, the old covenant's law is written on the heart of the new covenant believer. Therefore, we live under the realized promises, the promises already, the promises of rest of the new covenant, and not the old covenant shadows. Unlike the old covenant, where God found fault with the people for breaking his commandments, the new covenant will give internal strength from an external source, the Holy Spirit, for keeping those very commandments. The better promises also include personal knowledge of the Lord, a knowledge of God by believers that is established as the Holy Spirit points us to him, to Christ, as a saving faith given by God. Our faith then is not guided by a personal feeling, by the chaos that may be in our lives. It's not even guided by how sorry we may feel when we repent. It's not guided by how elated we feel when we receive God's blessing. It's guided outward. Our faith, our trust, our assurance is in a person, directed out to Jesus Christ and his work for us. As a prophet, Jesus continues to declare both his law and his gospel, judging and absolving sinners through the word now proclaimed by the frail ministry of human beings. We have, by the work of Christ, already been given rest. Rest now in a greater land, citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're given that rest with the gospel, led by a greater prophet than Moses, and with a greater priest than Aaron or his descendants. And yet, how many professing Christians make a start with God? They hear that their sins can be forgiven, that they can escape hell and go to heaven, and they say, "Well, what have I got to lose? I'll believe." Or they think, "Well, yes, now Jesus will help me gain these things in just this life. A happy marriage, less anxiety, prosperity, that which can fade and blind us to the joy of the eternal." But for those in a week or a month or a year or 10 years, the test comes. The cares and trouble of this world sprout up. And then, much like the Israelites, they murmur. This is a terrifying condition to be in, to find yourself no longer interested in Christ and his word and prayer and worship and mission and living for the glory of God, and to find all the fleeting pleasures of this world more attractive than the things of the Spirit. Today, while it is still called today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, but exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The story of Israel is an example for the professing church. Do not treat the grace of God with contempt, presuming to receive it as an escape from the Egypt of misery, but not being satisfied with it as a guidance and provision in the wilderness of this life. We have a call. We have a responsibility to be a warning and encouraging, to exhort each other. And this activity should be taking place every day as long as it is called today. Wouldn't that be the only reasonable response to a God who entered into this world and delivered his people? Wouldn't that be the desire of our hearts for those whom we love? Similarly, to some people today, the Israelites of the Exodus generation walked by sight and not by faith. And their unbelief displeased God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. The life of continued faith, established and empowered by the work of Jesus Christ, is the better promise, the eternal reward obtained by endurance. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. God, as with Moses, with us, is incredibly patient. Incredibly patient as the advancement of his kingdom is slowed by our missteps away from his work, away for his work in us and through us. Even as he was in the days of Moses, he is patient in the same way a parent slows his pace when teaching a child to walk. We enter into the action already begun by God and found ourselves participating in his timing and called to endure to the end by faith. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.